I've been mulling over in my mind and in prayer for some time now to re-preach a series that I did a number of years ago. The series begins this evening. I don't know, you know, where I'm going to go with it as to how long it'll be, or because there'll be some breakups here and there, but I'm going to begin tonight. There never seems to be a good time to start a series without interruption. So I'm just going to do it. I feel like the Lord's pressing me. I've mentioned it to a couple of you, or a few of you, and you've encouraged me. And just feel like the Lord has been telling me it needs to be started again. You say, well, what is it? It's the Ten Commandments. And you probably know them. I thought about taking the big sign, the big board off the wall back there and bringing it up front here so that you can see them written out in front of you. How important are they? How important are they? Well, if humanity would simply live by the Ten Commandments, it would eliminate a large portion of the problems in our world. It would eliminate a large portion of the problems in our county. And probably eliminate a large portion of problems that maybe we have as well. Exodus chapter 20, if you want to turn in your Bible there, follow along in the beginning of this. We're going to look at commandment number one. Let's bow our head for prayer and ask the Lord for His help. We step out in this series, needed series, if for no other reason than for our young people to hear it. And with God's help and anointing, will be effective to their hearts and lives as well. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have of opening up your word. We're grateful for the light that it is to our lives, to our paths. Father, I pray for your anointing tonight, that special touch that comes from heaven, that comes from the Holy Spirit, that makes the preaching of your word effective to our hearts, to our lives. Pray that you would open up our ears and our heart, each one of us, that we would be receptive to what you would speak through your unworthy servant tonight. Father, all the glory goes to you. All the praise belongs to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel at the end of their slavery in Egypt. I think there's a little bit of significance there. We can bounce back to at various points to bring out some significance to the commandments. Their slavery in Egypt extended approximately, I believe, 400 years. A king came up that knew not Joseph, and things began to deteriorate pretty quickly after that. It's been stated that by some people that it's a little bit of a surprise that the Jewish people in Egypt had grown so large that Pharaoh was fearful of them. He wanted them to work extra hard, giving them extra tasks, more responsibility, more output needed to be done, and he just kept them in bondage. How could it possibly be that a nation of people had grown so powerful that Pharaoh was afraid of them? Well, that's exactly what sin does to an individual. So often Egypt is likened unto sin. The Israelites had to come out of and break away from the bondage of sin, bondage of Egypt. We may have a strength about us, and when God's on our side, I prefer to use the other side of that, when we're on God's side, strength is unlimited, but sin is a stronghold that can keep somebody in bondage longer than what they ever thought they would be. And sin, in its stronghold, can create things in a person's life to take them down. Slowly but surely deteriorate. Slowly but surely going downward in its downward trajectory. Little by little, here some, there some, insignificant things slowly deteriorating and finding yourself in the stronghold of Satan. Commandment number one must be put in place. The children of Israel had to learn this. I believe that there's some tremendous significance that we could probably spend a lot of time on. The significance being that the children of Israel had to have this reignited in their lives. Most of the children of Israel did not know who God was. They sojourned and were in slavery for so long. They had experienced, they saw some powerful things. All of those plagues and all the things that happened, they saw that, they realized that. I'm sure that parents were telling their children that these things were coming about from the God Jehovah, from God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe some of them would even go so far to say, well, this God of Joseph. Joseph is the hero in the story and in their most recent history. But they had to learn something all brand new. What was it? Well, let's look at it here real quick. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was a kingpin move, a pivotal point. There was something that had to be established in their minds, no other gods, that this God, Jehovah God, was first place. You see, really, whoever is in first place must be first established before any of the other commandments can make real sense. It might be that we need to reestablish in our mind who's in first place or what's in first place. Maybe you like that little phrase, who's on first? Who's on first must first be established before any of the other commandments can make real sense. And the reality is that God established right here at the beginning of the commandments, God demands first place in a person's life. Martin Luther it was, I believe, that said, whatever we make the most of, is our God. Whatever we make the most of is our God. Now remember here, God is saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what he's saying here, it's not a suggestion. What he's saying here is that I, God, must be at that top point. I must be the last thing. I must be the highest priority. What I want is what you want. You say, well, that sounds pretty demanding. Well, it is. We're going to look at a reason why, or some reasons why, it is not so hard to follow the demand. I listened to R.C. Sproul. I said some time ago that I've been trying to figure out some things from R.C. Sproul, and sometimes he confuses me as to what he really believes. But I think it's just a matter of semantics and maybe some differences in theology that you have to be as smart as he is to be able to figure out, and I'm just not there. But one of the things that I listened to him say here a while back, he said that he finds so many people that have a hard time grasping the reality of their salvation. They struggle with a personal salvation. He said, I have three questions. I don't know what two and three are because I got lost at number one. And he said, my first question to them is, do you love God with all of your mind, your soul, your strength? Everything about you, do you love God? And if they hesitate, I tell them that is where your problem is. Well, you know, I can understand that. I can agree with Sproul in that. Because that's an Old Testament requirement of God, but we also find it brought to new life in the New Testament where Jesus tells us that God must have first place, that we are to give Him, we are to love Him with every aspect of our being. Man is by nature a religious creature. We are made in the image of God. By that, God has created us with a nature that needs something in the way of religion. Mankind, with that in their nature, with that in a person's nature, will find someone or something to give his worship to. There's not a person in the world that does not have a god at the top of their life, or multiple gods. It may not be a graven image, but there's something that people, humanity, men and women, boys and girls, develop in their lives as a religious being, that there's the developing thing of worship given to something superior in their lives. What is it that occupies the first place in your life? Let's take a look at it this evening as we look and see here, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's look at some possibilities that have been elevated to godhood. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher, before you get into this list of things, no, let's just take a look at it. Because these are very real. Maybe not for you. Maybe the 9 out of 10 of them are for somebody else. But what about one? So let's honestly, with the mirror of God's Word, the mirror of the Holy Spirit looking at us, take a look at what is possibly elevated to godhood. Number one, Philippians 3:18-19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So you can look at three different things there that all fall into the same category that we can call the category of pleasure that would be lifted up as a god in a person's life. You know, the scripture here gives a specific thing about whose god is their belly, and yet we don't really hear a whole lot about that particular aspect in a person's life or in people's lives. But I don't believe that it's just talking about the appetite of the flesh that would cause a person to surfeit or to be more involved at the table than what they really ought to be, or in types of foods that really they should not be involved with that are causing harm. But I believe that this particular phrase encompasses a whole lot more than just the appetite of the belly itself, but the appetite of the flesh in the area of pleasure. America has become a pleasure-crazed people. You can find it at concerts, you can find it at ball games, you can find it in the sport of hunting. Amen. I know I'm preaching to myself here. You can hold the mirror back up, but as you're holding the mirror back up, for me to see myself, don't shy away from the mirror yourself. There's a lot of things that can fall into the category of our own pleasures, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's where I believe that we can go a whole lot further than the appetite of the belly in the way of food and realize that he's talking about pleasure as an entire aspect, the pleasure of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, who mind earthly things. Somebody said that pleasure is like a drug. It often requires more to get the same effect. It often requires more to get the same effect. I might have to go back into the archives and listen, because in my notes here I have a little illustration. Lauren and a dirt bike ramp. I'd like to know what that illustration was. Can anybody remember what it was? I have a sneaky suspicion, but I don't know. I might have to go back and listen. You want it more. I'm thinking that it was probably a bigger ramp the next time, is what I'm thinking. More and more and more. Pleasure is like a drug. It often requires more to get the same effect. Let's move on quickly to number two, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, somebody said that this is a gift of grab, is what it's being called. Gift of grab. Possessions. Possessive things. Hanging on. Wasn't it just recently that we heard the evangelist talking about holding on tightly to the things of this world, or holding on loosely, holding them in an open hand where God can take them if he so chooses, or we give them to him in that opportunity for him to just simply take them away if he desires. Possessions. So possessions can be a god. It can rise. They can rise to the point of superiority in our lives. Number three, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator. Or, let me back up. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. You say, well, what does this mean? Well, this is the big I did this, I did that, I did this other thing, I got one better than that. Don't you love it when you're telling a story and somebody's got one better than that? I mean, it's fine that they do, but it's a whole lot bigger than that. It's that big I. We may not even express it in those exact terms, but the I, the person, the individual wants to be exalted, wants to be lifted, wants to be recognized. What are we talking about? We're talking about a personal worth where we place ourselves even above that of the Creator. Serving the creature. While we're talking about ourselves, sometimes we can find ourselves that in the midst of our plans and our projects, those things can occupy in our mind and occupy in our life ahead of God as an idol. Our plans, our projects. I still like it when we use the term, what are you going to do tomorrow? Or what are your plans? I'm going to do thus and thus as the Lord wills. or if the Lord wills, giving him room to move and change in the projects and the plans of my life. And while we're on plans and projects, let me just insert that a building project for a church can some way creep into that very position that we are doing the project for ourselves and not ultimately for God. It becomes our little point of worship. And losing the reality of who God is in the whole scope of things. Plans and projects. Really, this list can be limitless. What is it that's on your mind, perhaps? What is it that comes to your mind? Of course, the problem that comes to your mind is probably somebody else's problem, and what comes to somebody else's mind is your problem. You know how that works? It works quite well, because then we can block it off in our own thinking, but it's really the need for us to look at ourselves and say, is there something really that's ascended to the position of Godhood in my life? And it takes a truly honest heart, a truly honest soul to be able to find that within ourselves, because it's a whole lot easier to look and see that little splinter in somebody else's eye. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why could God demand such a high level of commitment? Not just why would he, but why could he? How could he? Well, the bottom line is, it's because he has invested so much in them. He has invested so much in us. He has given of himself for me. He chose me. He delivered me. You can put your own me in there. He delivered me. He has blessed me. He paid the price for me. Now, in the Old Testament, we can't really see it in the same scope, but in the New Testament, we can surely see it even more so, that we have been purchased by his own blood. The sacrifice of Calvary, we have been purchased by his own blood. We owe him what? Our devotion on Sunday. Oh, let's carry it over to Monday. And maybe we ought to pick up our devotion on Friday so that by Sunday it's up where it needs to be. But that's not really what it should be. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. This year there's 366 days. We're on day 305. Does that mean there's 61 days left of the year? We owe him our total devotion. Number one, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came down from heaven. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. Number two, Matthew 8:20, and Jesus saith unto them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He endured poverty and hardship for me. John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was rejected by the very people he came to save. What a thanks that is. What a thanks. We owe him the whole entirety of our lives because he came to save me. Matthew 27:26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The psalmist said in Psalm 129:3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. He was scourged for me. He was beaten for me. Luke 22:63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And he was spit upon. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. He was mocked. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. There was a sneer in their voice, snarl in their tone. Hail, King of the Jews. He was mocked. He was humiliated. They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Humiliated. What incredible humiliation. I don't know that I ever understood the fullness of that humiliation until we stood outside of Jerusalem, where they pointed to the place where the Protestants believe was the place of the skull, the place of the cross, so close to the common pathway where people walked by. Jesus was stripped naked, beaten, terribly torn in his flesh, for everyone to walk by and to sneer and to snarl at and maybe even to spit on. What humiliation. There's nothing sensible except humiliation in that aspect. He was crucified. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Crucified like a criminal. Isaiah 50:6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What does that mean? It means that God is saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the reason why is that I sent my only begotten Son to die for you, for me. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, or believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only did he die for us, but he called us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No man, Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He calls to us. He receives us. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, the person that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I take great comfort in that verse. The lowest of the low, the deepest of deep, the darkest of the dark, the grossest of sins that are counted against an individual by humanity, it doesn't matter where that person has been, Jesus says, I will in no wise. If they come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He has adopted us, having predestined us into the king, unto the adoption of the children of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's adopted us. He keeps us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about there should be no other gods before him. How can he require such a high level of commitment? Paul gives it to us pretty plainly. Paul gives it to us pretty succinctly. He lays it right down for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Because you are bought with a... That's not what the King James says. Your King James probably says the word therefore. Because of all of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God, which are God's, his. There's possessive there. Not G-O-D-S as in multiple gods. It is God's in his possession. We belong to him. All that God's done for us, it's a simple thing. It's really a simple thing for us to put him on the first place spot. If somebody's having struggles with their understanding of salvation and whether or not they are saved, is God in first place? Do we love God? Do I love God with everything about my being? Might need to look right there at the first commandment. There should be no other gods ahead or higher in the place that I am at the top of your life. Let's stand together tonight. God help us. Look forward to sharing from the Ten Commandments in these days, weeks ahead. See how God leads us in it. But trust that God would help and speak it right into our hearts, right into our lives. Amen. Thank you so much for your attendance and attention. Not sure I said it after the young people sang, but thank you so much for that song tonight as well. Praise God. It's been a good day. At least I feel like it has. Thank the Lord for his presence. Amen. Amen. Eden, would you dismiss us in prayer?